From 1979 to 1983, the country where I was born and raised was under a communist government, Grenada. From 1979 to 1983. And one of the things that the ruling party at that time was doing was to recruit young men and women to join the military. They went around the country recruiting young people. They would stop at certain points in different towns, and you would go there, and what they would do is teach you how to, what's the word I'm looking for? How to dismantle a rifle, a gun, and how to put it back together. And for curiosity, I went, but I must confess that I was never, ever interested in becoming part of the military. And thank God, I never did. I have a brother, an older brother, he's a policeman. That's all he did all his life. He's been a police officer for almost 40 years. But I was never interested in using guns. I was never interested in military battles. But I realized that when I became a Christian, the Bible tells me that I have been enlisted in an army, and I have no choice. And if you're a Christian, you have been enlisted in an army, and you have no choice. You are enlisted in a spiritual army, and you are in a spiritual battle, and that battle will continue until the day you are taken out, not by the enemy, but until the day the Lord takes you out of this world to be with Him. We cannot escape that fact that we are in a warfare. And that's what Paul is telling us at the end of his epistle to the Ephesians, that we are in a battle against spiritual forces of evil. And in order for us to be victorious, we don't have to charge against the enemy. We don't have to go up against him. All we have to do is, he says, stand. That's all we need to do. But in order for us to stand, we must put on the equipment that God has provided for us. See, the thing is, it's a spiritual battle, therefore we must use spiritual weapons to fight against the arch enemy of our souls. He's called the devil, Satan. And his desire is to destroy your life and my life. His desire is to make sure that you and I do not have a relationship with God in this life or for eternity. His work is to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he would never finish this work until his doom comes, when the Lord Jesus Christ will cast him and all his minions into the lake of fire. And all those who follow him forever and ever. May this not be the lot of anyone who is here this morning or anyone who hears my voice. So we are in this battle, but God has given us the weapons to overcome and to stand against him, to resist him. Not in our own strength. The Bible says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's a spiritual battle. And so Paul tells us now how we could prepare for this battle. In fact, Paul tells us in our text this morning that we have already been prepared for this battle. If you're a child of God, you have already been prepared for this battle. So, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Well, let's read the context. Let's read from verse 10. You can keep those verses up, that's fine. Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following. Finally, be strong in the Lord, the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Amen. The word of the Lord. So Paul says that we must stand. And in verse 13 he says, having done everything to stand. And so in verses 14 and 15, he's now telling us what these everything are, what this everything is, what we have done to stand. And what he's doing here, he's telling us about the pieces of the armor. And there are six of those, in addition to prayer, which I think is the most important. But he leaves prayer for last. And he begins with the defensive equipment. Not with a sword or the javelin. He begins with the pieces of the armor that talks about how we ought to stand in defense to resist the evil one. And there are three things that he mentions here. The three things: truth, righteousness, and peace. And I believe that all three are connected. I believe that Paul gives us this order here for a particular purpose. He doesn't say peace first, then righteousness, and then truth. He begins with truth because that's extremely important. And so Paul is using the image of the Roman soldiers' armor Because Paul was in prison at this time, and he might have been chained to one of the Roman soldiers. Nevertheless, whether he was chained to a Roman soldier or not, in Rome at that time, there were many soldiers. You could not escape seeing a soldier on the streets of Rome back in the day. So the people whom he's writing to are very familiar with this image here of the armor of the soldier. And so he begins by telling us that we have girded your loins with truth. Notice in verse 14, he says, stand firm, having girded your loins with truth. Now, Paul is using again, notice the tense he's using. He said, this is something that, as a Christian, is already done. Right? Having girded your loins with truth. So he's thinking of a soldier who wears this belt around his waist, just like many people in that culture did. They wore long robes, and in order for them to have no impediment through their movements, they would use that belt to keep their robes from flying all over the place whenever they were moving. And so the belt that he's referring to here is not the belt that covers the suit of the soldier, is the belt that covers the lower garment, as it were, so that there will be no impediment to the movement of the soldier. So Paul says that as Christians, we have girded our loins. And the loins here speak of the organs in the lower abdomen, the liver, the kidney, and all of the organs there. Very interesting. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul speaks about the loins of our minds. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, let me just read this verse. Peter says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Now, the old King James Version, it said, gird the loins of your mind. The NASB that I just read, it says, prepare your minds for action. So the whole idea of preparing oneself for action, just like I said, back in the day, the belt was used to prevent the person from having any obstacle or hindrances from moving. So what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, when he says, having girded the loins with truth, saying that we must be prepared for this battle. We must be prepared for the battle against the enemy. We cannot just go into this battle unprepared and believe that we will win the victory. We must be prepared. In fact, in any task that we take upon ourselves, there must be preparation. And so Paul says, first of all, that we must be prepared, or as I said before, Christian, we have been prepared, having girded our loins with truth. So he's talking about truth here, the first piece of the armor. Truth. I read some commentators, and many of them say that truth here has to do with sincerity, living a life of honesty. But then I picked up another commentator, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he has a complete different understanding of this, which I agree with, because that's how I understood what Paul is saying here. Earlier in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he talks about the gospel as the gospel of truth, or the message of truth. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, notice, in him, that is in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, what is that message of truth? He describes it as the gospel of salvation, or the gospel of your salvation. The message of truth. And so the obvious question we must ask ourselves then is, what is truth? What is truth? And in our 21st century context, everyone says that my truth is my truth, and your truth is your truth. Everyone has a truth. Right? There is no one truth. Because if there is one, if you say there is one truth, then that's very arrogant to say that you have a hold on the truth or I have a hold on the truth. No, we all have our different truth. And you cannot tell me that your truth is the truth. Well, I hope that you don't believe that. I hope that you believe that there is only one truth. And the Bible clearly tells us what truth is. Now, let me define the word truth. It simply means that which is real. Truth has to do with reality. That which is firm. The Hebrew word for truth is the word that we use at the end of our prayers, the word amen. So let it be. That which is firm. Right? So Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John says, I am the true vine. In the Old Testament, Israel was the vine. But Jesus says, I am the true vine, in that Jesus Christ is the real vine. In him there is real life. He is the true one. So what is truth? Well, I'm glad the Bible does not leave us to guess what truth is. Because in John chapter 17, Jesus Christ in his high priestly prayer, John 17 and verse 17, it says, sanctify them in the truth, your logos, your word is truth. God's word, the Bible, is the truth. It's God's revelation. But truth is not something that is out there. Truth is that which resides in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall he says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what is truth? Truth is that which is revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever he says is the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth forever and forever. And without him, we don't have the truth. We have the lie. And the Bible calls Satan the father of lies. The father of lies. So why is it important then that Paul tells us that the first piece of the armor is the truth? Well, he tells us that because the work of Satan is to lie, right? To deceive us that we don't have the truth. The truth that is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth about God, the truth about the world, the truth about ourselves, the truth about how we can be saved, the truth about death, truth about heaven. Whatever we need to know about life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I was just describing there is objective truth, right? Things that we believe in that is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then truth is also subjective in the sense that we must practice the truth. We must practice or live the truth, not live the lie. Because Paul said that as new creatures in Christ, we ought to live according to the truth. We ought to live according to that which God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, Paul says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So we have objective truth, which is found in Jesus Christ, the body of things that we believe in. In other words, the doctrines that we believe in. Truth, doctrine. Doctrine about God. Doctrine about the Bible, the fall of man, the doctrine of sin, salvation. Jesus Christ is death, burial, and resurrection. The doctrine of repentance and faith in Christ. The doctrine of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of hell and heaven and eternity. All of these things we ought to believe as they're related to the Lord Jesus, revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth, doctrine, right? There are some people who don't like to hear the word doctrine or truth, but it is the foundation of our Christian life. We cannot stand against the enemy if we don't know the truth of God's word. We cannot stand if we do not know. We would be like those who are tossed to and fro. Right? We ought to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe. The truth as it is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having put on the truth. Having girded the loins with the truth. It is the foundation of our Christian life. The truth. But let me just quickly move on to the next two pieces of the garments, of the armor of God. and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was that piece of armor that was made of metal, and it covered the soldier's front part from the bottom of his neck all the way down to the top of his knees, his thighs. So it covered his front part. And so the breastplate, in fact, the word breastplate is the word that we get from an English word, the chest or the thorax. The thorax, the chest. And inside the chest, we do have the heart. The heart. So if the loins have to do with the mind or thinking, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, then the breastplate of righteousness has to do with the heart. And what is righteousness? Well, first of all, righteousness has to do with what God requires from us to be acceptable to Him. What God requires from us to be in right standing with Him. Righteousness is that which is required by God of us to fulfill so that God can accept us in His presence. Righteousness is the standard of God's kingdom. It is simply right living in the eyes of God. And none of us has this righteousness that God requires. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul says, again, speaking of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, He made Him, right? God made Him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And that's a beautiful passage, beautiful verse on a great exchange. Jesus Christ took all our sins on Himself, and He gave us all His righteousness. In other words, Jesus Christ stood before His Father as if He was the sinner, as if He was the one who disobeyed God. And He did not disobey God. He was fully obedient and completely obedient to the Father's will. And that is His righteousness, His complete obedience. But He took His obedience and He gave it to us, so that God sees us, those of us who are in Christ, as completely sinless, as completely righteous in the eyes of God because of Jesus' obedience. You got it? Great exchange. He took our sins and He gave us His righteousness. So Paul says that having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I think what Paul is saying here, that as Christians, we have this assurance of our salvation. Because our salvation is not based upon our righteousness, it is based upon an alien righteousness, that which Christ has given to us. So that, as a Christian, you can be 100% certain, if you have truly trusted in Christ, that you are a child of God. Not based upon what you do, but based upon who you are in Christ. And that is what protects us from Satan's lies when we do a little thing that is displeasing to the Lord, and he says, you're not a Christian. Because if you were a Christian, you wouldn't do this. If you were a Christian, you would be reading a Bible 24 hours every day. And you're not reading a Bible 24 hours every day. So you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian because you didn't help this person. No, we're not a Christian because of what we do, but because of the righteousness of God, of Christ that was given to us. And so never let the enemy put this doubt in your mind. He's called here in Ephesians, our text, a diabolos. See that Ephesians chapter 6 in our passage? Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the diabolos, the devil. The schemes, his methods. Right? So one of his methods is to make you doubt your salvation, that you are not good enough to be a child of God, that you are not good enough to come to church, that you are not good enough to be called a Christian. And when he says that, point him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't point him to yourself. You see, when he says that, he's absolutely right. In ourselves, we don't deserve to be a Christian. We're not. And he's absolutely correct in that way. But we point him to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, there is the one. The Bible says in Revelation, they overcame him by the blood of a lamb and by the word of a testimony. The Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness, not ours. So I dare you, my brothers and sisters, to believe that you are a child of God by faith in him alone. And then the third piece of the armor, just a few minutes. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The soldiers back in Paul's day wore sandals that were bound with leather straps. Heavy sandals. And the soles of the sandals were made of several layers of leather, averaging about 3/4 of an inch, 2 centimeters. I think we expect about 2 centimeters of snow this week. Sorry, I don't want to scare you. And at the bottom of the sandals, there were studs, hobnails, so that the soldier can walk without slipping. And so Paul is using this image here, and he says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. You recall earlier in chapter 1, Paul says that the gospel is the message of truth. Now he refers to the gospel as the gospel of peace. Why is that important here? Well, recall Paul is writing to Christians who, before they were saved, were enemies, Jews and Gentiles. But in Christ, they became one because Christ became their peace and he is our peace. It is Christ who brought them together. But Christ made that peace, first of all, by making peace with God in his death. Because before we were saved, we were at great enmity against God. That is the problem with mankind. Not so much peace between individuals, not so much enmity between nations or different groups. The enmity that we see between different groups in our world today, it's a result of a broken vertical relationship between us and God. And until peace is made between us and God, then we cannot have peace between ourselves. Vertical peace must be made first. And praise the Lord, Jesus Christ became our peace. The Bible says in Ephesians, He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. Those who are far away, the Gentiles, and those who are near, the Jews. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17, peace, shalom. See, peace is the restoral of a broken relationship. Peace is that which brings harmony between God and mankind. And peace is that which brings harmony between human beings. Peace is also that which brings harmony between mankind and creation. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, you see that harmony between us and God and between individuals was shattered. We became enemies. There is no harmony in this world. There's chaos, darkness. There is tohu and bohu. Genesis chapter 1. The earth was formless and void. That's the condition of our world today, formless and void and empty. It's a picture of the hopelessness of mankind and the alienation of mankind from God. But in Christ Jesus, this alienation has been removed and harmony has been restored, as it were, between all those who have come to Christ. And so that's the reason why people from all nations can come together in Christ and worship. Where else can you see that than in the church? So we read in Revelation, all different nations coming together and worshiping the Christ. Where else can we see people gathering together in peace and harmony, worshiping the King of Kings? Would you see that in Parliament in Ottawa? Have you seen them when they gather together to make a decision? Do they do it harmoniously? Absolutely not. There is someone shouting from one corner, shouting from the other corner. But when we come to church, we don't do that, because this is a picture of the peace that we have in Christ and the harmony that He has given to us. But that's what Satan wants to disturb. He wants to disturb your peace, our harmony. But you see, we have already put it on in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have peace with God if you're a child of God. You don't have to worry or be troubled about death or beyond death. You don't have to worry about what your life will be tomorrow, because God knows what it's going to be. God knows. Because Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, give thanks, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. you have peace. There are certain things that will come into your life that you cannot avoid. But whatever comes your way to disturb your peace, just remember you have peace with God. And that cannot be taken away, not by anyone, nor by the arch enemy. May the Lord bless you, and may you have a peaceful life. Not a life absent from the normal things that come every day. Circumstances will change, but it doesn't have to change you. It doesn't have to take your peace away. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the truth and the righteousness and peace that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. May you fill every heart here with peace, the peace that comes from Christ and Christ alone. Drive away all fear from our hearts and help us to rest in you, for it is only in you that we can find rest and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.